The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believes that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So Advent is a lot like Mahler's Third Symphony. First movement is an eruption of massive orchestral sounds, horns, drums, fanfares, marches, and shaking of the foundations. I can take this off. And for the next four movements, the music hardly takes a breath. And this slow, contemplative adagio, which usually comes in the middle of a symphony, is held until the very end. And then suddenly everything changes. And Advent is like that symphony. Over the first three Sundays, the prophets roar, heavens shake, the voices cry, "Repent, make way, stay awake, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light." But on the fourth Sunday, it's suddenly quiet, no more cosmic thunder, no more urgent warnings. The Baptist big crowds have drifted on home. Advent's adagio finale is a miniature. Two pregnant women in a humble courtyard having an intimate conversation. But what a conversation it is. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," says Elizabeth. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," her cousin Mary replies. Their ecstatic words have been on our lips in worship ever since. Those cousins had a lot to process. One was carrying the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist. The other was carrying the founder and pioneer of a transformed humanity. They held creation's future within them. Ever since, they had each said yes to a story that was no longer their own. They now belong to God, come what may. I imagine they both did a lot of laughing and crying that day. The Reverend Mark Harris, a dear friend I met in seminary over 50 years ago, began last year's challenging Advent by writing a poem about Mary's consent. It's called "Implications of Yes." The neighbors talked about it for a while, how the young girl who was beginning to show came back from meeting her cousin and seemed kind of quiet. how she was seen leaving her house early one morning with a small sapling bundled in rough cloth in one hand and a shovel in the other. Later, she was seen coming back, no sapling, the shovel over her shoulder, her hands and dress smeared with dirt, her eyes red and swollen. Later, sitting with the others, she spoke of her longing for a lost simplicity and her preparations for realities that follow from her quiet yes. Years from now, she said, there will be a need for this tree grown, just as there is need now for this child who grows in me. The tree will bear the body of the man as I bear the child. We'll each be ready in our turn to do as the Holy One requires. We will, with the Holy One we bear, be broken by the bearing, and we'll give our lives for the healing of the nations. It's a stunning image the poet gives us. Mary, pregnant with Jesus, plants the tree that will become his cross. Both mother and tree will, like Jesus, offer all that they have and all that they are for the healing of the nations, the repair of the world. That's how the story goes in a fallen, broken world. And if you say yes to this story, it will cost no less than everything. When Mary said yes to the angel of the Annunciation, it was neither the first nor the last time she would do so. Her whole life, up to that point, had been a series of consents that would prepare her to receive the Holy One into herself. And in the years that followed, she never renounced her acceptance of the story that would one day take her weeping to the foot of the cross. It is no light thing to say yes to such a story. We will each be ready in our turn to do as the Holy One requires. Mary was ready in her turn. Now, it's our turn. The incarnation of the divine word was a singular event. Only Jesus could be who he was and do what he did as the unique conjunction of human and divine, God in human flesh. But in another sense, the incarnation is a continuing event to the degree that we ourselves become open and receptive to the divine that wants to be born in us. The Russian Saint Seraphim of Sarov put it this way: the purpose of human life is the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. In other words, our human destiny is to be filled with divinity, to dwell in God and let God dwell in us. What did we ask in the collect this morning? May our own souls and bodies become a mansion prepared for God's self. We weren't kidding around. It's our most serious Advent prayer, committing ourselves to become God-bearers. The first Christians made some strikingly bold claims for the human potential for divinization, that is, becoming like God. Second letter of Peter says, God has given you such precious and majestic promises that you may become partakers of the divine nature. The first letter of John says, we know that when God appears, we shall be like God, because we shall see God as God is. And St. Paul in 2 Corinthians insists that all of us, with faces unveiled, mirroring the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And the two most famous summations of divinization as a corollary to incarnation were made by Irenaeus in the 2nd century and Athanasius in the 4th century. In God's immense love, said Irenaeus, God became what we are that he might become, that he might make us what he is. Athanasius was even more explicit. The divine word became human, that humans might become God. Now, many have argued against this whole idea of divinization, becoming like God, becoming God. There's too great a gulf between creator and creation, some say. who can hope to cross that infinite abyss? Others say that humanity is simply not up to it. Just look at world history over the past century, or the last few years in America. On the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6, 2021, for example, did anyone see Christ's glory being reflected from those tormented faces at our nation's capital? But if we believe that the divine word was truly made flesh, and that Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, then we must acknowledge the existence of an innate human capacity to receive and embody God. Absent that capacity, Mary could never have conceived our Lord and Savior. There's an integral part of our human makeup which is designed to answer when God calls. In other words, our humanity always contains a mansion prepared for God's self. That receptive capacity to say yes to God may be buried beneath multiple layers of ego and sin, but it cannot be destroyed. It's a feature, not a bug. One of the greatest Orthodox theologians of the last century, Sergius Bulgakov, insisted on the indispensable role of humanity in the incarnation. He wrote, "Christ did not bring his human nature down from heaven, and he did not create it anew from the earth. Rather, he took it from the most pure flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation of Christ is realized not in one person, but in two, in Christ and in the Virgin Mary. The icon of the Mother of God with infant is therefore the true icon of the incarnation." He got in some trouble for that, but he's dancing on the edge, but it's a really interesting edge. To become fully human, the only begotten of God did not destroy human nature, making it something it was not. Rather, Christ fulfilled human nature, manifesting our human potential to dance with God. But we need help to realize our full humanity. It's not just that our wills are impaired by sin. The fact is, we are not made to function as autonomous beings at all. We are choral beings at heart. We need the full choir, the whole company of heaven and earth, in order to be our truest selves and exist not in isolation, but in holy communion. We're interactive beings. So then, let us admit that Mary was capable of divinization. She could contain and give birth to the Holy One in our midst. But what about the rest of us? Are we capable of embodying divinity? Many Christians have said, yes, absolutely. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley put it this way, "Heavenly Adam, life divine, change my nature into thine. Move and spread throughout my soul, actuate and fill the whole. Be it I no longer now, living in the flesh, but thou." That's a high bar for sure. But it continues to happen. The saints prove it every day. And we ourselves are here because we are engaged in the same transformational project. Be it I no longer now living in the flesh, but thou. Less me, more God. That's what we're doing here. St. Barnabas hosted a film series this Advent, and last week's feature of Gods and Men told the true story of French Trappist monks who served an impoverished Muslim village in Algeria. Their monastery, Our Lady of Atlas in the Atlas Mountains, had been there since 1938, but in the decades after the end of French colonial rule in 1962, their community began to be threatened by civil unrest and a lingering suspicion of all Europeans. In the 1990s, returning to France was clearly the safest choice. But the village leaders begged them to stay. They depended on the monks, not only for the medical care they gave, but for the monks' stabilizing and loving presence. But then on Christmas Eve, 1993, terrorists broke into the monastery, held the monks at gunpoint, making it very clear that the monks were now in mortal danger. The terrorists actually finally departed in peace, without incident, and they even apologized for interrupting the holy feast of Jesus' birth. The Quran recognizes Jesus as well as a holy person, and so they said, sorry, we didn't know it was your feast day. So they left with their guns. And the monks celebrated midnight mass with a special intensity, as you can imagine. But the threat remained. 2 years later, in Lent of 1996, that Christmas Eve of both fear and deliverance was still reverberating in their hearts. And Dom Christian, the prior, told the brothers in a Lenten reflection, through that experience, we felt invited to be born again. The life of a man goes from birth to birth. In our life, there's always a child to be born, the child of God, who each of us is. We have to be witnesses of the Emmanuel, that is, of God with us. There is a presence of God among us, which we ourselves must assume. A few weeks after Dom Christian wrote these lines about giving birth to God, the monks were taken hostage just before Holy Week. They were martyred during Eastertide. If they had fled the country when they had the chance, they could have preserved their lives. But the brothers would not abandon the people that they served. And the writings and their actions made it clear that they had already given up their lives long before, in both their baptismal vows and in their monastic vows. They were people who knew what it meant to say yes when Jesus calls, come what may. If any of you still have doubts about the human capacity to embody divinity, listen to what Dom Christian wrote after that pivotal Christmas Eve. He wrote a testament, which wouldn't be opened until after his death, 2 years later, but he imagined what he would say to his future killer at the hour of his death. He would say, "And also you, my friend of the last moment, who will not have known what you're doing. Yes, I want this thank you, this adieu, to be for you too. Because in God's face, I see yours. I see yours. May we meet again as happy thieves in paradise, if it please God, the Father of us both. Amen. Inshallah." Who could write such a thing? Had God not filled him to the brim? Another monk, Father Christopher, wrote in his journal during that same Christmastide, "We are in a state of epiclesis." Now that's a liturgical word for the moment in the Eucharistic prayer when we invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify the bread and the wine, yes, but also our own lives. And we are all in a state of epiclesis every day, the acquisition of spirit. And indeed, it is God's desire to give us more spirit, more grace, more love, more humanity, and more divinity. We need to do is say yes. So I'm going to give you a chance to do that. So your part is say yes. When the angel arrives, there will be terror, but say yes. The sound of wings like the breaking of a mirror, but say yes. It will arrive when you're little and you're scared. It will lay claim to things you've never shared. And though your heart and your soul are unprepared, say yes. It may tear you from home and family, but say yes. It may demand you become a refugee, but say yes. And when you're cold and you're hungry and you're poor, when you're in pain in a room without a door, and when the angel returns and asks for more, say yes. Hail full of grace, the Lord is with you. Worlds without end depend on you. Blessed is the one whom you bring forth, whom no one else can bring. And when the legions of angels call you blessed, say yes. And were you faithful in each and every test, say yes. And when they ask you in story and in song, were you upheld and protected all along? And did the power of the Spirit keep you strong? Say yes. And did the power of the Spirit keep you strong? Say yes.